When it comes to things like we're in the middle of right now with our cannonball, and we're talking about things like generosity and all of this, sometimes when it comes to taking a jump or a dive, we can be a little bit like that, a little nervous about what God might be calling us into, but we go anyways. I'm glad you're here. How many of you got kind of messed up with the whole spring forward thing this morning? Yeah, the rest of you are lying. No. I'm glad you're here. We were laughing about how that our first service attendance was down a little bit, and it's like, duh, this is just gonna happen. I woke up thinking I slept through and I had all this time, and my wife said, no, really, it's only this. And I went, I felt good until she reminded me that I missed an hour, and immediately I got drowsy. Seriously, that's how our brains work. Anyways, I'm glad you're here. We're in this series and we're going through some things. And praying some dangerous prayers. A few weeks ago, we talked about a prayer that David prayed, search me, reveal my fears, these kinds of things. Test, see if I got anxious ways. Last week, Pastor Mike was talking about break me open. Let me understand brokenness. And today, we're going to be talking about change me, oh God. And the truth is when we pray prayers like, search me, reveal things to me about me, let me see what's in my heart, what's going on here, where I need to do this and break me open, then what's going to ultimately happen is that we are going to be changed in that process. And it's a dangerous prayer, but that's okay. We need to pray dangerous prayers because right now most of us are praying, let my team get into the NCAA tournament or something like that. God is saying, this is a season where we want to jump in, make some ways, do something in my life and through my life to make a difference. Let this be a season of change. And it's going to unpackage different for each one of us. Every one of us who are Jesus followers, have given our lives to Christ and believe in what he accomplished, we have a part to play. We have a part in this kingdom of God mission. It's unique to each one. The call is the same. Jump in. Make ways. But how that plays out is going to be unique. And I can't wait to see how that plays out individually and then collectively as a church. What is the consequence of 100% participation of people saying, I'm in. Lord, let this be a time that things get radically changed and different in my life. You got your book? Why don't you turn to page 47 in that book? I'm going to show you something here. And pardon me, I did something that I'm never supposed to do. I just totally forgot. I kept the gum in my mouth this morning as I came up here. So if you didn't notice, I just subtly tucked it in right there. And if you didn't notice, now I just made you notice the gum. And now it's stuck in my teeth right now, so I'm kidding, this is too much effort. Page 47, here we go. We're going to look at a couple of verses this morning. At first glance, it could seem like there may be some contradictions, so let's explain it. John 3:16, probably the most popular verse that we all know. It's, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But then it says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So it's kind of like, okay, which is it? God so loved the world, he did this, and then we're told, don't love the world. You have to understand what that word world is contextually. So if you have your outline or in your book following, write this down. In John 3:16, God's talking about love the world, which means godless people, people who do not know God, who are not walking in relationship with him, love them. In John 2:15 and 16, he says, don't love the world, and that means godless things, godless things. And sometimes we get that backwards. That gets played out backwards on too many occasions where we detest godless people and love godless things. Okay, even the TV preacher who comes in somewhere and rails on people and shames them and judges and then gets in his jet and flies somewhere else. Hating godless people, loving godless things. And I know we can all be happy that I just pointed out the fault of a TV preacher, but that applies to us too, that we want to take a look at our own lives and see how is this going on in my life. There's that verse that we read, John 2, 15 and 16. In another translation, it says it this way. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And almost every advertisement that you've ever seen deals with these three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you think about it, Carl's Jr., would you tell me what a sexy supermodel has to do with cheeseburgers? Do you know what I'm saying? Ketchup running down, dropping, and I think they're trying to appeal to the women who, and I could just hear gals saying, oh, that's what's missing in getting my beach body on. Carl's Jr. cheeseburgers. That's been the missing piece for what will bring me fitness. No, I think they're appealing to men who at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon for some reason really feel like a Carl's Jr. cheeseburger. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes is a little thing called QVC, maybe you've heard of. We're watching and they're appealing. We're seeing it. We're seeing something that we have to have. And we have steak knives, but not like those, right? Mine cut, those slice. How have I been living without that set of steak knives or that particular mop or that vacuum or whatever it is? We have to have what we didn't know existed 30 minutes earlier. Lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life. And the pride of life, again, advertising. Some handsome man or good-looking woman or maybe a couple together, they get in a luxury automobile and they're cruising down the PCH, right? And the narrator is talking about all the features that are on this and they're going through and then they pull up into a nice restaurant or a hotel and the valet comes out and flips them the keys and the valet's looking at them like, wow. And they go in and we just know they have this incredible life, their status up there. Pride of life. Every advertisement hits in these kind of areas in order to market us. Now, I want to look at them. I want to break them down just a little bit this morning. What are these three areas? First, lust of the flesh. You can write this down. These are our passions. The lust of the flesh is the temptation to feed an urge or to satisfy a passion. It's that temptation to feed that urge. It's driven by feelings. I feel like I need to do this. They're in control of the decisions I make. I want it. Whatever that is, because it will make me feel good. I need this thing. Even if the feeling is illicit. Most people think when we talk about the lust of the flesh that it's sex. And it is a lot of times sex, but it's way beyond that too. We will do things that we know we shouldn't do because we want a feeling. It could be with sports, it could be with TV, it could be with alcohol, it could be with drugs, it could be in a relationship. I want it, I feel it, even though I know it's illicit, even though I know it's transitory, it's not gonna stay, it's not gonna really do it for me. We're driven by feeling. That's a big temptation, lust of the flesh. You're particularly vulnerable to this one, by the way, when you're lonely or you're sad or you're tired. And it comes out and we say things like, I deserve this. Or the voice says, you deserve this. And we feel and we go, that's temptation number one. Temptation number two, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And you can write this down. It's our possessions. Lust of the eyes. I see it and I want it. This is good old materialism. The majority of America's industry is designed to feed the eyes and create desires for more. Feed our eyes and create a desire for more. I want it. I see it. I want it. And what that is the bedrock of greed. It's the bedrock of greed. I got to have it. See it. I got to have it. Do you know that the majority of Jesus' teachings in the New Testament had greed as its theme? Because you see, he knows how destructive it is to the heart. Because where your treasure is, your heart follows, right? And so he talked about greed all the time. And there's only one way to get rid of greed, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Jesus said, a man's life is not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Man's life is not in the abundance. And we're thinking people. We've been around a little. We know that we're really, we know we're not defined by, the car we drive or the home that we have or how much bling we've got going on or these kind of things. But there's something innate, there's something inherent inside of us that gets pulled towards that, and we get lured away. Okay, number three, the pride of life. What does that mean? This means success and status. This is success and status, the pride of life, our status. How am I perceived by others? It's also called vanity, but vanity really is just deeply rooted in insecurity. How am I perceived by others? The posture of life that we take with the pride of life is it's ultimately about me. I am of first importance. And we get lured into this. Passion, possession, position. These three temptations that come our way in various forms will circle on that. The lust of the flesh, right? I need it. I feel I want it. It'll make me feel something. Lust of the eyes. I see it. I got to have that. And pride of life. How am I appearing to people and to others? These are the three that the enemy has used. This is the one only good thing about him is that he's predictable. He's used these from the beginning of time until now. These three areas of temptation. You go back to the garden. You have Adam and Eve in the garden. How is the tempter tempting them? They saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, the fruit. Pleasing to the eyes. She said that it would, if to taste it, it would be desirable. And so we want this feeling that it would be good. And then he said, if you eat it, you will be like God, pride of life. It'll increase your status and who you are. Three areas of temptations that have been around from the beginning of time. So with those three, how do we combat them? What's the antidote to be able to stand against that and not let it entangle me? Number one, for the lust of the flesh, integrity. Integrity. This is how we combat that. What's integrity? Integrity is not about being without fault, being perfect. Nobody's there. We've all got issues. Integrity is more about being honest, but not just honest in a sense of telling the truth. Integrity comes from that word integer, which means a unit of one. One. And so integrity has this meaning of wholeness, that this is complete, it's whole. It's like an artist will say, I don't want to compromise my artistic integrity in order to appease the masses or get that deal or do whatever else. There's a certain artistic integrity. With our lives, there is to be an integrity that keeps us safe and solid when the lusts of the flesh come after us, because this is who I am. I don't compartmentalize my life. And that happens way too often that somebody will say, well, this is, you know, my life in my marriage. This is the me of my married life. This is the me of my work life. This is the me with my social life. This is me with my faith life, my church community. And it's spread out. That is what a lack of integrity looks like, because it's not in the true sense of the word. We're not one. It's not whole. And when we begin to compartmentalize our lives, we lose integrity and we become very susceptible to the whims and whatever it is we're craving and desiring. And nobody walks this out perfectly. We all have weaknesses. The moment I think I don't, I just have to ask my wife. She is kind enough to point them out to me. Even when I don't ask sometimes. Integrity. That I want to be the same person, and the same person that I am is definitely flawed, but it's the same guy on a Tuesday or Friday night or a Sunday morning or whatever, when I'm with my kids or my wife or my friends or whatever it is, that it's him. What you see is what you get. This is integrity. This is being whole, and that's the way to combat lust of the flesh. How about this one? Lust of the eyes. The way to combat that is through generosity. And really, guys, there's no other way. The antidote for get is to give. We sow into the opposite. I want you to watch that video, a testimonial video of one of the church members in our network and how this kind of played out in her life. And then I've asked my good friend, Sean Tucker, to come up and share for a moment this morning. Sean is an elder for all of our network churches, one of the elders, and just a brother that I love and respect. And when I was thinking about this, I asked him, hey, Sean, would you speak on this? Because you live this. You and Katie model this. And so he's going to follow after the video testimony. Then I'll come back up at the end and close.
I found Eastlake about 14 years ago. We just moved here, recently married, and we moved to Eastlake Trails, and we got a mailer. And I thought it looked great. So I grew up Catholic, and church was never a big part of our life, so we decided to check it out. One of the biggest ways I'm involved in Eastlake is I'm part of a growth group, which is great support for me and for our community and for my family. It's a women's group, so it's a mix of ages. Everybody there has kids. Most are married. I am not. I'm single, but it's just a great place for me to go and share our challenges and our joys and have people pray with you over the good and the bad of life. One of the most spiritual moments for me at Eastlake here was when my oldest son at 13 decided that he wanted to be baptized. And this was his choice. I always waited, and I thought it might be when he was older. He came to me and begged me to take him to the beach baptisms at Imperial Beach. So I asked my parents to come, and I was so proud of his decision. He even picked his small group leader, Rob Shields, and Sam McPeak to baptize him. And that just meant so much to me that he's following his journey, his spiritual journey, and growing. And he has two amazing mentors to look up to. God has put a lot of things in my path that challenges me and my generosity. Mainly my three kids. I love them. They're wonderful, but they are a strain lots of times. And there are a lot of things that come up between sports and school and parties that need to be taken care of. So there are lots of times where you have to figure out where things are gonna go. And sometimes we go without, you know, phones or technology, but that's okay. And they can create their own questions and their own ideas and ask me, but I think us modeling that to our kids is really important. I think Eastlake is an amazing investment of my time and resources because it helped me get through the worst time of my life. Without it, I don't know what our life would look like, but it's invested in me, it's invested in my kids, and I've seen lives changed. And when you don't have enough to pay your bills, it's really scary, but give what you can. You know, one foot in front of the other some days, and so take a step. And whatever that step looks like, keep moving forward. Cannonball's not just about your money. It's so much more than that. And God wants our hearts. We're all far from perfect, and we're all at different places, and I fail more often than not, but I keep going, and it's just an amazing journey that requires all of you. I've seen in 14 years this church go from a small building to churches all around the United States, able to watch it online, orphanages that we support, different projects that we make happen. And it's so exciting to see these lives change. So I'm really excited to see what the next 2 years brings.
That looks so much fun, by the way. So thanks, Mark. Mark asked me to just share some thoughts about this Cannonball message, and because I think it's critically important. It's made a huge impact on my life and my wife, Katie, and our family's life, and we wanted to kind of share a few things with the hope that it resonates. So the older I get, and I always cringe at the sort of elder thing, because I'm 44, I don't... You decide. I feel more like a kid than an elder, but the older I get, the more aware of some truths, I guess, I become, and I wanted to share three with you that sort of crystallized for me around this message. And the first is that, do you ever get the sense that God's just going to stop at nothing to find you and have a relationship with you and maintain that and grow you in that relationship in the course of your life? Do you hear him? You notice how he doesn't go away? It's pretty crazy. And I think you have no further to look than the cross to just know that he gave up everything to restore a relationship with us and put us on mission. It's what drives him. And so he's not going to go away. He's never, ever going to go away and let you go. And to me, that's the baseline for all of this, is just starting that I was created for a purpose in him. The second one, and I guess one other thing I would say, is that he'll take you through whatever he needs to take you through to get your attention so that you can be called into that mission. The second thing is just something that I love from The Purpose-Driven Life, which is Rick Warren, who wrote that. And he said, life is a test. And I don't know if you guys think about it that way, but I really like that one. I mean, I couldn't agree more. And I love how he kind of says it in that chapter. He says that this life is the foreword to the real story, but it's a test. And the test really is about whether you're going to voluntarily, of your own free will, connect, I would say, in freedom, right, to that continual fellowship with him and to that dependency on him for his provision, and just trusting that he's going to be there for you no matter what as you proceed in your life to live for the purposes that he created you for. And so that's the question. Are we going to spend our lives worshiping him and serving him and serving the mission that he created us for? Or are we going to be a slave to kind of, I would argue, self-reliance, self-indulgence? Or are you going to be and have your life be about something more? And so kind of that's a truth that I really wanted to share, which is important to me, and I think germane to this whole topic. The third one is just, you know, God doesn't need my resources. God doesn't need my time and my talents to get the job done. He's the God of the universe. He can do this completely without me, without you, but that's not how he designed it. I think the thing that gives him the greatest amount of joy is when each of us becomes free from the slavery of our stuff, from the slavery of these other lusts and these other temptations, and starts walking and stepping towards him. And that's the joy that he really, really, I think, gets more out of than anything in the world, is when we step out into mission. And I love this concept that he designed each of us uniquely to serve and have an impact on distinctively different types of people. I love this quote that kind of, you were designed specifically to show others the breadth, the depth, the height, the weight, the magnitude of God. So without you, it doesn't work. You're a part of the plan. And so even though he doesn't need those resources, he wants us to be on mission to help with his greater plan, and I think that's huge. Here's my challenge, just based on those three truths that I believe in. Put God to the test. I would just ask that whatever's stirring in you, you know, that's challenging you to take a step, to move forward, whether it's your time, your talents, or your resources, to just do it. I promise you that the God of the universe is going to bless you, and he's going to grow you, and this whole series is about change. He's going to change you and transform you into the person that he put you here to be. And that's certainly been absolutely true in my life. I went decades without tithing. Didn't get it, didn't understand it, didn't understand what it was about. 15 years ago, a dear friend of mine who's still a mentor to this day challenged me, and being directly challenged worked for my personality. And she said, you know, why aren't you doing this? It's made the biggest impact in my life. And she was someone who didn't have a lot of resources, and yet she gave willingly and freely and was free from the slavery of her stuff and lived in power and significance and had a tremendous impact and still does on so many people's lives. And I realized this isn't about the amount. It's about something so much bigger. It's about what God is going to do in you and through you for others. So as I started tithing 15 years ago, a couple of things have really, really crystallized for me, and I just wanted to share two. The first is just, I started realizing and acknowledging every single day that every single thing I have in this life comes from him. My health, my family, my friends, whatever time I have, my talents, my resources, it's all from him, right? And we say, give us this day our daily bread. He has. He's given us our day and our daily bread. He's done it before, and he will continue to do it again, and he will always do it. So what are we so worried about? And then probably the even more profound one for me is that God gives us things so that we can give them to others. We are gifted with those things, that time, that talent, those resources, so that we can serve others. Yes, it's for provision to enable us to continue, but it's to continue with a purpose. And so that was the real epiphany for me, is that these are gifts, and I have a responsibility to turn them back in service to the world, to people. And I think that once your orientation changes with regard to how you view your stuff, everything changes. The moment you start realizing that these are his instruments, these are his resources, and they're intended to serve others for their good, for their relationship with Christ, for their purpose that he designed them for, everything changes. So my wife Katie and I, about 7 years ago, got on our knees and started praying about what this could look like for us as a family. And we kind of decided to just get weird. We had two prayers. We said, you know what, let's go the distance and try to have the biggest impact we can with our resources. And let's try and increase it every year. And again, it's not about the amount. It's about the orientation of your heart and your desire to serve, to have your whole life be about service. And with full acknowledgement that we had not done that for most of our lives. And we started this giving plan, which was just an identification of the things that we were most passionate about in life, beginning with our church, but then helping the poor, helping our community, helping education, and some other things, supporting troops. I'm a veteran. Stuff like that. And I'll just tell you that this plan has changed our life. It has absolutely changed our life. What began as something in earnest to help us grow and transform has become the mission. Wanting to fund this and have this massive impact that we hope to have. And I'll just share with you this really crazy thing that happened in the process, and I kind of call it God math, because it doesn't jibe or work with the world's math. And so over time, as we committed to this and kept consistently kind of pouring into it, what we found is that He took that which we had, and you would subtract what you gave, and you would think you would have less. That's world math. God math is that you end up having more. And the reason you have more is inexplicable seemingly, but that's so that you can continue to serve more with that and give more away. And I share that humbly because it's unequivocally a God thing, and it's been based on our willingness to serve with the resources that we've been blessed with. And they may go away, who knows, but I think, again, it's about the orientation of your heart. So I just wanted to share that because it's had the most profound impact on our marriage, on our relationship, on our family, and hopefully on the world that we're trying to serve with all those things. I would just encourage you guys, take a step. You know, we went from nothing to something, and then continue to try to do something more, and it's called us into service, and it's made the biggest impact on the meaning of our lives. And I wish that for each of you. I would just ask you to take a step, go for it. Put God to the test. He's the God of the universe. He will not disappoint you, and he'll bless you in the process. So that's it. Thank you.
Thanks, bro. I got it. It was so good. It's so good because it's lived out, and that's the invitation. Is sometimes you just get jealous for other people to experience what you experience. You know, same way you watch a good movie or something, you so want other people to experience that, or food. Well, that's how I felt about God and being generous and all this stuff. Listen, this 2-year journey that we're taking together, it is a spiritual journey, and it does involve that generosity, because I'm telling my heart where to go. You know, where your treasure is, your heart is also. And so that's part of what it is I'm telling my heart where to go. I want to reap the benefits of that kind of life. So I'm going to be invested my time, my resources, whatever else, in something I want my heart to follow, that in the kingdom of God, and jump in and make waves. I want to take just a moment, because I know you guys have received this and there's been questions about it, this commitment card, because next Sunday is commitment Sunday. And in fact, it's going to be a fun day. We're going to have a whole bunch of stuff going on, even jump houses for the kids and different things happening around here. So we're going to celebrate this Cannonball, kick it off next week. And you take this card home with you. If you don't have one with you, if you don't have it at home already, I hope you do. There's some at the Hub. And here's what I want you to do with it. Just real simple. And I'm talking to our church family, those people who call this your home. If you're visiting here for the first time, just tune me out for the next couple minutes, okay? This is more like a worksheet right here. So what I'm doing is and Marinelle and I have went through this. We're just taking, what did we give this last year? And so you went and did your taxes maybe already. If not, grab your receipt that you got of your giving statement and look at what did you give last year? Okay. Now, I'm assuming at the minimum, I'm going to give what I gave last year. So if that was $100, then I $200 this year. And then what we're doing is praying. Lord, and this is all we're doing, is praying. Lord, what are you asking of me with this generosity initiative here in order to jump in and make some big kingdom of God waves? What are you asking of me to do that? And then that number will write in here, and we'll do that, and it's over 2 years. I don't want people to come. Somebody try to say, oh, I'm going to give a donation next time. I said, no. This is, we're just doing this over a couple of years and a generosity. Say, this is what we want to invest in so that for the next two decades, we can see these churches planted. We can see our missions increase. We can invest and do some things that are radical right here in Venice and around the world. And so, God, what are you calling me to do? That's it right there. And when we do that, I'm certain everything else gets taken care of. If you could crawl into my skin, guys, as your pastor, and you would know this to be true, I am zero concerned about raising a certain amount of money. That's not even the goal. That's not the primary goal. The primary goal is 100% participation. That the people who call this home say, I'm going to jump in. I'm like, we won. We won. 100% of people saying, I want to encounter Jesus in this way. I'm going to respond however Jesus tells me to respond. We won. Amen? Right on. All right, let's look at number three. As we close up, number three was the pride of life. The pride of life. How do I do that? What's the antidote to that? And it's real simple. Well, it's simply said, harder to do. Humility. Humility is the antidote to fight the pride of life. Humility. What does humility look like? Well, it doesn't look like going around saying, oh, I'm not that good. I'm a zero. I don't really matter. You do matter. You matter. If you ever want to know how much you matter, look at the cross, and that'll tell you how much you matter. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's like a musician who says, oh, yeah, I wrote this song, I want you to hear it, but it's not really that good. I'm sure you won't like it. And what I'm really saying is, please applaud me and make me feel good about my insecure self. Right? That's called false humility. Humility is not that. Humility understands that I have strengths, but I also have weaknesses. And I'm honest about my weaknesses. In fact, when you walk in and you meet somebody with humility and you're able to even share some of your weaknesses, there's a quicker bond. There's an opportunity for relationship there because it's not based on pretense, but it's based on an acknowledgement that I do have strengths, and these strengths come from God. So I give him credit for this, these talents, these strengths that I have, and I want to, like Sean so eloquently put, I want to use them and steward them in order to bless others, whatever those resources are. I want to use what God has given me. And I also understand that I have weaknesses, which keeps me supposedly keeps us humble. So that we never think too highly of oneself. So that's humility. Pride of life, no, zero. We don't want that. We don't want self, you know, glorification and adulation and these things make me feel good. No. But at the same time, it doesn't mean I walk around, you know, like this. I know my strengths, I'm happy for them and my talents, but I'm also very aware I got weaknesses too. And that's okay. That's what makes me what's called a human being. Right there. And we're all in this together. Okay, let me close. Throughout this Cannonball series, there's been one common theme. Some of you are like, yeah, finances. The one common theme, at least intentionally from my heart, has been surrender. That I would surrender. I can't surrender when I'm on the sideline, when I'm on the side of the pool. To do a cannonball, to jump in and make waves means I have to surrender. And I want to trust. And I'm giving it to Jesus. I'm in with this thing. We are not asking you to give to a cause or to give just to a building campaign or give to even this church. We're asking you to jump in and surrender to Jesus Christ and see what that looks like, that every area of my life, that he becomes Lord of all. That's what that term means, Lord of all, not Savior of some, but Lord of all. So if I could implore you on that and encourage you on that, give it to Jesus. And when we come next week and do that, it's going to be a celebration because all we're doing is responding to what he's told me to do. And I'm aware that some of you may be feeling like, this is beyond me. I'm not there yet. Be where you're at. Just keep making next right steps to move forward to Christ. And know this, he not only forgives you and I and heals us and restores us, he is the one who will never quit on you. Never quit on you. Always there for you. To have someone like that in your corner, that I'm going to finish what I began in you. You take left turns, I'm gonna be with you. Take right turns, I'm gonna be with you. I am always after your development in Christ. This is a good thing. He's after our wholeness. I give up on him sometimes. He never gives up on me. So I want to close with this verse, Philippians 1, verse 6. It's one of my favorite verses. I am confident that the Creator, who has begun such a good work in you, among you, will not stop in mid-design, but will keep perfecting you until the day Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, returns to redeem the world. And another translation says, what he has begun in you, has he begun something in you? Can you tell it in your own heart, in your marriage, in your family, in your trust, and all these? What he has begun in you, he will complete it in you. Don't lose hope in that. He will complete what he's began in you. I'm confident of that because he's God. He's not a man who makes promises that he can't keep. He's God. So that's why we put our hope in him. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you that throughout all of time, you are known as faithful. That you're not just a God in the sky watching the events unfold on earth, that you are intimately involved in the lives of whoever will involve you, surrender to you, follow you. And so, God, we find ourselves here all in different places in this. But I know there's a common thread. We want more of you. And so, Lord, help us to be liberated from the shackles of just self-interest. Liberated from fears, Lord, and these things that bind us and keep us so small in life. Expand us, God, to go on this great adventure with you. Embolden our faith. And Lord, we pray, lead us here as a congregation, as a community of believers here, into some pretty amazing things for your glory, so we can boast on you to others. And we'll give you all the glory for it. We love you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.